51 people here, that there aren't many people here. But you need to take things in perspective. The church that we came from before we moved here, the average attendance was in the middle 40s. And if we would have 91 people, we thought that it was an overflow crowd. And I think maybe one time we had that many people. And that was really, really unusual. But aren't we glad that regardless of the number, that we can worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth as we come to Him. This morning I want to talk about our wonderful Savior. And that's the reason that Jesus came to earth, to be our wonderful Savior. And there's a verse that has been quoted twice, at least twice already this morning. And that verse is found in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That wonderful God, the Son of God, actually, Jesus Christ, that passage points out that he is God, and that he is a wonderful God. He is a wonderful Counselor. He provides wonderful redemption according to Galatians chapter 4. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, in thinking about our wonderful Redeemer, my mind was drawn to a chapter that we do not usually think about when we think of Jesus coming, and that is Revelation chapter 12. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And it talks about two great wonders in this passage. And it's a little bit different, maybe, than when we think about wonderful in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We won't read the entire chapter. We'll read through verse 11 and then the closing verse, verse 17. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then the last verse of the chapter, and the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read this passage, the first question I guess we ask is, who is this woman that is said to be a great wonder or sign in heaven? Who is the woman? And I know there are some who feel like that the woman is the Virgin Mary, because obviously When it talks about her son, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Would this be the Virgin Mary? And yet, because it speaks of her as being a woman or a sign, to me that says that it does not have to be a real person, but that this woman is a symbol or a picture of something, or maybe some people or a person even. Those who feel like that this represents the Virgin Mary tend to feel that this passage is honoring her and glorifying her and saying that she has a crown of stars on her head. And these also, the people who teach the adoration of the Virgin Mary, also teach that when Jesus was born, there was no pain. But when you look at this passage, it says that this woman travailed. She was in great pain and delivered this child. And so, in thinking about this, my mind went to Genesis chapter 37 and verses 9 and 10 there. And it talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. And notice what it says. This was when Joseph dreamed a dream and repeated it to his family. Genesis 37, 9. And he, that is Joseph, dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me," or fell down to worship me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth?" Now you have that same kind of a picture in Revelation chapter 12. And so I conclude that the woman that's mentioned in this passage is Israel. Now I know there are some people who feel that it is both Israel and the church this woman represents, bringing forth Jesus Christ. And maybe so, although I don't, it seems a little strange or a little different to say that the church brought forth Jesus Christ. I would rather say that Jesus Christ brought forth the church. But anyway, of course, we know that Jesus was of the seed of David. And so this was a great culmination. God had prepared the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, we have the birth of Jesus Christ. Verses 3 through 5, we have the birth and the ascension to heaven of Jesus Christ condensed into three verses. It talks about him being born, and it also talks about him ascending to heaven. And it also talks about Satan and about how Satan tried to destroy Jesus. And that was first fulfilled when Herod tried to destroy the child Jesus. He was right there to try to destroy him and get rid of him. And then while Christ was on earth, during his time on earth, there were many who tried to destroy him. And I'm sure that when he was crucified on the cross, that there were many who thought that, now we've gotten rid of him. Now we've destroyed him. But we know that he rose on the third day victorious over sin and death. And so all these attempts to destroy the Christ child and Christ as he grew up on earth, all those attempts failed. Notice the references to Satan in this passage, and it talks about another sign in heaven, and it talks about the dragon, and it uses that to picture Satan. And probably these verses contain more different names for Satan than any other passage in the Bible. I have not found any other passage that used so many different names to describe him. It calls him the dragon. It calls him the old serpent, and that reminds us of the Garden of Eden and Satan appearing as a serpent. It calls him the devil. It calls him Satan. It calls him, in verse 10, the accuser of the brethren. And then in verse 6, we read of the woman fleeing into the wilderness. And perhaps this refers to the Jewish nation and how that pretty soon after Christ was on earth, probably 35 years or so afterwards, We had the Romans coming in and destroying Jerusalem. And they say that they destroyed the majority of the Jewish people and they fled. Many of them fled. Many Jews went to other countries and settled in other countries, and they were scattered to many different places. Then it talks about something that I wonder about. It talks about war in heaven. War in heaven. And as I was reading this passage, my first thought was about when Satan and his angels were cast out into the earth early in history. Now, there are some people who feel like it refers to the end of the age, and that somehow Satan and his angels are going to gain entrance into heaven again and are going to be cast out. But I can't really see that in the Scripture. Whatever it means, it does mean that there is conflict between God and Satan. There is conflict between good and evil. And we know that the book of Revelation pictures in many different ways the conflict between Christ and Satan. And the events of Revelation are not always necessarily in chronological order. You may find something referring to something earlier in time and then later in time. And so at least this war in heaven is picturing that there is a conflict between God and between Satan. And we know from this passage and many other passages that heaven will not be dwelt in by Satan and his angels, but that they will be defeated through the power of our God. And it talks about the power of his angels. Verse 17, then speaking, I believe, of the church. The earlier passage, probably speaking of Israel and Jesus coming out of Israel. But verse 17 is very clear. He's talking about the church when he says the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. A remnant, you usually think of a small group who've come out and are separated from something. And this remnant, it says, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And who else could that refer to but the church and to believers? And we have that hope and that assurance that God will be with us. Now, there's some things we can learn from this passage. One of them is that Jesus Christ will be victorious over Satan and over evil. And there is a real sense in which he's victorious right now. When he was crucified, died, was buried, and rose from the dead, he rose triumphantly. He rose victoriously. And because he rose victoriously, we can have victory over sin. We don't have to wait till the end of the age to have victory. And yet there's a sense which at the end of the age, Jesus Christ will be totally, ultimately, and completely victorious over sin. And Satan and the false beast that's referred to in the book of Revelation will be cast into eternal fire and damnation. Another thing we can learn from this passage is that those who are faithful to Jesus Christ, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, will be victorious. And they will suffer persecution, according to this passage. We often hear a verse quoted from 2 Timothy 3. And this verse reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And that sounds like what we read in Revelation chapter 12. The godly are going to suffer persecution and the wicked will wax worse and worse. But does anybody know what the context of those two verses is? What comes immediately after those two verses? Anybody know without looking? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. I've often quoted these two verses myself about the godly in Christ Jesus suffering persecution. But the verses that immediately follow them are verses about what believers can do to overcome when they face persecution and the evil that's in this world. I read verses 2 Timothy 3, 12 and 13. Now notice 14 through 17. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. There's our solution when we face the powers of evil, when we face persecution as believers, to know the Holy Scriptures and to find salvation through Jesus Christ, our wonderful Redeemer. Another lesson we can learn from this passage is that we are in a warfare as Christians. We're in a warfare as the church. And 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And we really need to remember that when we face the warfare that's pictured in so many different ways in the book of Revelation. But Jesus Christ is the way to victory, and Jesus Christ is the focus of the whole book of Revelation. It focuses on Jesus Christ and his ultimate victory. But this victory over sin and over evil is not automatic for us, because we're going to need to take Jesus' way. It's not just enough to confess that we believe in Jesus. It's not just enough to say, "I'm sorry for my sins, I'll try to do better." But it's going to take some of those things, but it's going to take more. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." See, it's going to take more than just believing in the existence of Jesus Christ. It's going to take more than just making some kind of a profession, as important as that might be before people. But it's going to take daily living for Jesus Christ, daily being obedient to him. We're going to need to be actively engaged in the warfare that is raging around us, and actively taking Jesus Christ as our solution, as the one who delivers us from sin. Sometimes we sing a song that, not in our hymn books, but talks about the warfare that Christians face and the struggles that we face, but it also points to our great Redeemer, to the one who will deliver us from the forces of evil and the power of Satan and the power of sin. The song goes, "In the warfare that is raging for the truth and for the right, when the conflict fierce is raging," that sounds like Revelation 12, doesn't it? "When the conflict fierce is raging with the powers of the night, God needs people brave and true. May he depend on you. See, they come on sable pinions, come in strong satanic might. Powers come and dark dominions." That sounds like the description of Satan in Revelation 12. "From the regions of the night, God requires the brave and true. May he then depend on you. From his throne the Father sees us. Angels help us to prevail. And our leader true is Jesus. And we shall not, cannot fail." And that sounds like in Revelation 12, it talks about even the angels of God working to defeat the powers of Satan. "Triumph crowns the brave and true. May the Lord depend on you. May the Lord depend on you. Loyalty is but his due. Say, O Spirit, brave and true, that he may depend on you." We have a wonderful Redeemer. May he depend on us to live for him and to obey him and to go to him for strength and power to overcome. Let's kneel in prayer.